Well, good to see all of you. As I say every week, I say this every week because I mean it. I'm surprised anybody ever shows up, and here you are. It's fantastic. It's really wonderful getting older. Some of you know this. Most of you don't, but some of you know it's wonderful. So, I was telling Mike that I'm on some medication, and sometimes it seems to block my memory. I'm sure that's what it is. It's the medication, certainly. And so the good thing is that it's fun getting older. You meet so many new people, you know. Yeah, it's like, you know, the president went to the Alzheimer's ward and went up to a person and said, "Do you know who I am?" And the lady said, "No, but if you go to the front desk, they'll tell you." All right. Well, we are here to study the Bible, not to hear some goofy jokes. We are this evening going to be going through most of the front material in your binder. So I'd like you to actually take out your binder and open it up, and we will get to it as soon as I pray. And there are so many concepts I'd like to cover this evening. But the main concept is study your Bible. That's what we're going to do this season. And you're going to need to study your Bible in this study because it is Isaiah, and it will take a little bit of effort. But before we go there, let me please pray. Father, we do thank you for bringing each guy here, and we thank you for those who aren't here tonight who are planning on coming. I would just ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word and its application in every aspect of our lives. Father, help us, teach us, change us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Jonathan and I have written this study. The "and I" part is really the small part. Jonathan has really done a good job in writing this study. And he has compiled, we together have looked through a lot of materials, and we have compiled some materials here that we think will help you in understanding the book of Isaiah. Now, here's the thing. We are studying the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is always a little more daunting than the New Testament. For some reason, we are a little more familiar with New Testament things. And so in the outset, the Old Testament study always appears to be more difficult. So I want to encourage you that the fact is it is a little more difficult because we don't know the circumstances behind it, nor do we understand the way that sometimes the prophets wrote. So this will take some effort on your part. Now, everybody starts out on the first week saying, "Yes, I'm in." And by the third week, we are finding all kinds of reasons why we didn't get our work done. I just want to encourage you to stick with it, to read your Bible. You won't be able to come in and wing it in this Bible study. And we can't cover, there's 66 books, so we can't cover all 66. So what we've planned to do is to actually take one chapter or so at a time and jump. So this coming week, we'll do chapter 1, then we do chapter 5 and chapter 6. Then I think we jump to chapter 11. We've had to do this in order to try to get through the main portion of the scriptures before winter. Now, I will tell you that we are planning on doing the second half of Isaiah in the winter semester. But the fact is, if attendance goes down in this semester, there's a good chance we'll go back to the New Testament. And I shouldn't spill my cards, but if you want to do New Testament, just don't show up and we'll end up back in the New Testament. So, in order to understand Isaiah, that's not quite true. To understand it better, it is good to understand the history surrounding it. We're going to need a knowledge of history because we know that old adage, those who don't learn from history are destined to repeat it. And so I want us to understand that tonight we're going to look at Isaiah, Isaiah's historical perspective. First of all, let's just note that Isaiah is a prophet. It's a prophet. So what is a prophet? What does a prophet do? By the way, I've given you your notes, and I think I've given you most of these slides in the notes, so you don't have to write to copy the slides. But a prophet, As David Jackman said, prophets are preachers of the covenant, its terms, its blessings for obedience, and curses on disobediences. They are as sent as God's mediators to explain the often perilous situation of the covenant people in their unfaithfulness and rebellion, and to summon them to repent and renew their trust. So the prophet comes to the people of God and speaks for God, actually telling people when they're not doing what they ought to be doing. And he reiterates the covenant, talking about God's blessings in the covenant and also the fact that every covenant has a curse on disobedience. That's part of every covenant. And the prophet comes and speaks to God's people. So when we understand that we're studying the writings of a prophet, of course, those writings then are in the genre of prophecy. When we come to the Bible, we have to take a look at the genre we're studying. In other words, you don't study prophecy the way you would study a letter from Paul or a gospel even. So that we have to understand the genre and the terms and the way things are spoken. We've said this even in Psalms and in Proverbs, we said the very same thing. So what is prophecy? Prophecy is the interpretation of history from the standpoint of God's covenant, word, and promise. That was the key to the ministry of the prophets. They interpreted history on the basis of what God had said in his covenant. That's important. They looked at history and they see what God has promised, and they interpreted history through God's covenant. God is faithful to his word always, no matter the consequences for himself or for his people. He is faithful in the blessings he sends, but no less faithful in the chastisement and judgment. So God is faithful in every instance. So we know that we're going to be studying a prophet. We know that he is speaking prophecy, which is going to be interpreted in a different way. And we now have an outline of the book of Isaiah. This comes from Mark Deaver. I just realized I'm probably standing in your way there, guys. Sorry. It's hard to see from there, isn't it? I have written most of this down in your notes. Mark Deaver says this. Let me give you a basic outline of Isaiah. It has 66 chapters. With the exception of four chapters in the middle, the entire book is made up of poetry, oracles, and prophecy. So that as we study the book, we have to understand that we're studying oracles and we're understanding prophecy. Chapters 1 to 35 consist of prophecy and poetry about God and his expression towards his people. Chapters 36 to 39 in the middle section, the poetry stops and the dramatic historical event is recorded. It's the siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians. And chapters 40 to 66, the prophecy and the poetry come back. On a broad scale, he says, we can say that the first half of Isaiah, chapters 1 to 35, contains more doom and gloom, while the second half, 40 to 66, offers more reason for hope. Yet in all of it, the people of Judah are enticed to trust in things they should not trust in. That is a very important sentence. What we discover is the people of Judah are trusting in things they ought not trust in and are not trusting in the things they should trust in. This sounds very contemporary to me, and I think it will to you as well. Another author by the name of Alan McCrae says this, the book of Isaiah is one of the greatest masterpieces of the world's literature. It expresses in beautiful language many ideas that are so simple that a child can understand them. It also presents teachings so profound and so involved that scholars can spend their lives digging into them, constantly gaining new glimpses from God's truth. One writer said this, he sees the book of Isaiah like a pool that a child can wade in or an elephant can swim in, which is true. As we study God's word, we will get, even if we are children in the word, we will get wonderful information from it. But the more we know, the deeper we can go in what God is telling us. All right, so all of that to set up the concept of the book and the prophecy and the prophet. What about the man? We don't know much about him, which is not unusual for prophets. We know only a couple of things. He was married, and he had at least two children. And the meaning of his name was Yahweh has saved. Yahweh has saved. That's the key to his name. It's past tense. We often say Yahweh saves, but his name means Yahweh has saved. Well, what follows in this little presentation now, you can find in your materials. So I'd like you to open to page 9, and you'll discover there a map. And so what we have to come to grips with is the fact that we are now dealing with history. We are dealing with history of Israel and Judah. If you remember, after Solomon died, Jeroboam, we studied this a couple of years ago, fought one another. The kingdom was divided. Israel was the northern kingdom. It took 10 of the tribes. Yeah, 10 of the tribes. Judah kept 2 of the tribes and was the southern kingdom. Notice that Jerusalem is in Judah, or the southern kingdom. So what we are dealing with is the fact that in God's people, that Israel is now divided into 2 separate kingdoms, and the fact is that Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah primarily. Now, here is the breakdown of the kings. This is the wrong slide. Here we go. That's what I want. Essentially, this you'll find on page 11. And essentially what we have here is an illustration of what happened after Jeroboam and Rehoboam separated the kingdoms. And we have the list of kings. And you can see there are several of them in the north. And what we'll discover is that there are 5 kings that Isaiah has prophesied to, starting with Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. Those are the kings to whom Isaiah is prophesying in the southern kingdom. Again, this is information. I understand that it may not be as exciting as you'd like it to be, but the fact is that when we get the historical context of what's going on and we look at it through historical lens, we can see that it is very significant what God has done and, if you will, is doing through Isaiah. Now, the southern kingdom had 5 kings. Uzziah, you'll find this information also in your papers there, but you don't have to read it now. Uzziah was the king who was in power when Isaiah came to reign. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We will be studying this in a couple of weeks, but I want to read Isaiah chapter 6, famous words. Now, Uzziah was a very important king. He was a good king. He came to power at age 16. But like his father, Amaziah, he actually became proud and he burned incense to the Asherah gods. And he was smitten with leprosy in latter years. And so his death would have been marked historically by the people of God. And with that as background, we have Isaiah writing in chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So you see, King Uzziah sets the stage, that is, his death sets the stage for what God is going to have Isaiah proclaim to his people. If you continue on in Isaiah 6, you'll discover that his assignment is very unusual. We won't spend time on it today. We will in 2 weeks. So after Uzziah died, Jotham comes to power. He was a good king. And after Jotham, his son Ahaz came to power. Ahaz was a bad king. You can read about this in 2 Chronicles 28. All of this is listed in your material, by the way. Ahaz was faithless. He closed the temple. He used temple money to pay tribute to Assyria. And he was involved in the Canaanite religion. This marks the beginning of Judah's downfall. You have the people of God who have Jerusalem, they have the temple, they should be worshiping properly, and they are choosing to ignore what God has told them to worship improperly. Hezekiah then comes to power. He is the greatest king since David. But all throughout this time, there is this overarching threat from other nations. And this map, which is also in your materials, plays an important part into what's going on. You can note here that here's Israel, northern kingdom. By the way, do you see how close Damascus is to Israel? This is nothing new, right? Nothing new under the sun. Which is why you're going to hear an awful lot of stuff about the end of the world coming and everything. Come, Lord Jesus. That's all I got to say. But you can see that we have Assyria, which is an overarching nation, a kingdom that is about overtaking others. And we have Babylon. By the way, this is Iraq, and this is Iran. And nothing has changed. The Middle East is the Middle East, always has been the Middle East. And we have God speaking to his people who are living in this small area, given what's going on. And the overarching pressure both upon the northern kingdom in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and the southern kingdom in Judah is coming from Assyria pressuring to come in and take over. And if you read 2 Kings and Chronicles, those are the stories of how Israel tried to withstand Assyria coming down. And what we will discover in the study of Isaiah is that God is using ungodly people whom he has created in order to effect what is right judgmentally on his own people. So God actually uses Assyria and Babylon to judge his own people. We're going to get to that as we go along here. Now, what we discover is that the ten northern tribes are a mess as well. This also is in your materials. It will give us some dates with kings and the prophets that prophesy to these kings. This is a handy little thing to have if you're Old Testament ignorant like me. I mean, essentially, it's wonderful to have these dates here to know when the kings lived and when the prophets prophesied and to whom. So that we give you as information. Now, what happened here is the 10 northern tribes really are a mess. For the first 20 years of Isaiah's ministry, there's 6 different kings in Israel. And that's what this is here. You see this? I mean, we have all these kings coming to power in Israel. And eventually, Israel does fall to Assyria. So Assyria comes down and takes over Israel And the date of that is 722 BC. So that what happens is Assyria comes in, takes people from Israel, moves some of them to Assyria, and replaces them. And that's also something we can talk about in the future about Samaria, half-breeds, and why the Jewish, during Christ's time, why the Jewish people did not like Samaritans, because they were half-breeds. They weren't really all Jewish. They would have been half-breeds from the Assyrians that had come in. And so we have, if you will, this Assyrian Empire as a threat over Israel and Judah. And it's interesting, Assyria is in fact spoken of in Isaiah chapter 10, where Isaiah says this, "Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury." This is God speaking to his people, that he's going to take this people that are not a people to chastise his own people. "Against the godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I commanded him to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." And so what we know is that God is actually using the Assyrians and the Babylonians to chastise his own people. And we will see more of that as we do the study. I don't know about you, but I find it really, really interesting and difficult to understand when you think about, wait a minute, these are God's people, and you're going to take these people that don't know anything about you, that hate you, and you're going to actually use them to kill and to plunder and to remove your people from their place. That's exactly what Isaiah's prophecy is about. Is that, and we will see right off starting this week as you study Isaiah 1, God lays the groundwork as to why they deserve to be judged. It's an interesting concept because those of us who are Christians understand that we are saved by grace through faith, but there are realities that we are to be living out if we truly are Christians. Remember, Paul says all who are as Israel are not Israel, because there are some who were believers and some who weren't, but they were all in the quote-unquote Jewish people. And I have a feeling, no, I have more than a feeling, I have knowledge, that there are Christians who are not really Christians. And God actually will use a people that disowns him, think nothing of him, to chastise his own. It's an interesting thought when you're dealing with difficulties in your own life and you wonder, Lord, is this really from you? Well, everything actually does begin with God. He allows things. He actually causes things. And this is a really, really difficult thing to wrap your arms around, that he actually causes Assyria to come in and judge his people. So what is the bulk of Isaiah's prophecy? Here it is. You've broken the covenant, so you must repent. Isaiah 3:8 says this, "For Jerusalem has stumbled, Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his gracious presence." So you've broken the covenant, Isaiah says, and you must repent. Secondly, if you do not repent, God will bring judgment. We're going to see this warning throughout the early part of Isaiah. If you do not repent, God is going to judge you. And thirdly, even in judgment, after God judges you, there is a future hope and a restoration. That is, if you will, you've not kept the covenant, and it is a foreshadowing of the new covenant that's going to come with the Messiah, Christ. Turn with me to, let me just read it to you. It's Isaiah 1:19. You'll read it this week. It says, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, we have to recognize the audience. And who is it that Isaiah is speaking to? God's people. Derek Thomas, throughout his commentary on Isaiah, uses the term church. He doesn't say Jewish people. He says church in referring to the Old Testament. Now, let me give you an explanation. The word church in Greek is ekklesia. Ecclesia means those who are called out. So that the church, the ecclesia, are those who are called out of the world to follow God. As you go into the Old Testament, Israel are God's people, called out of the world to follow God. But they didn't obey their commands. They did not deal with the covenant. And God is judging the church. Now, the first time I read his commentary, I said, I don't know if I like this. I don't know if I like this idea. I know there's Israel. I know the church is after Christ has come. We're called out to be in Christ. But the more I read him, the more I get his point. His point is that the called out ones are the ones that God is chastising and the one that Isaiah is preaching to. Once you come to grips with that, it actually makes these prophecies far more personal in the way we as Christians live our lives. And I think we're going to see this continually as we go through the book. So you've broken the covenant, you must repent. We know that. If we sin, right, we ask for forgiveness. If you say you are without sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, we know that to be true, but we must confess our sins. We must repent, even as Christians. We are to be always repenting. This is directed, yes, at the Old Testament Israelites, but it's also directed at you and me. Okay, the book of Isaiah gives us three portraits of Christ. The king, the servant, and the conqueror. We're going to see this. As we study the book of Isaiah, what we're coming to grips with is the fact that there's going to be a better kingdom. There's going to be a better king. The kings that have come have not been able to do that which they are set out to do. They have rebelled. And what's going to happen is God is going to send a greater king, the king, and that, of course, is Christ. And if you will turn with me to Isaiah 9, we're actually going to get to this in a couple of weeks, but you read this almost every Christmas. And in Isaiah 9, let's just look at 7, it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So that as God is chastising his people and warning his people what's going to come, as he does bring judgment, which historically he did, he is also talking about the future and the reality of the hope that is to come in the one that he is to send. The king, the servant, the conqueror, we will be touching on these. But here's the point. The point of those who want this servant to be their king. You cannot have Jesus rescue without Jesus rule. You cannot have Jesus rescue without Jesus rule. You see, then and now, we want the goodies of the covenant. We want to be forgiven for our sins. We want to live with Christ forever. We want to go to heaven. But we don't particularly want to be ruled by the things that God wants to rule us, which is how sometimes the gospel gets a little bit thwarted, that sometimes only half a gospel is preached, and people will say, yes, I'm a Christian, and never have their lifestyle changed, nor do they care to change their lifestyle, which actually proves that they're not Christians. But this is a pretty good sentence from Tim Keller. You can't have Jesus rescue without Jesus rule. And we're going to see that God's people will have to understand that. So there's three occurring critiques of Judah, and you're going to see this throughout our study: social oppression, religious ritualism, and cultural idolatry. Now, if this isn't today, nothing is. Social oppression. Isaiah will cause you to feel guilty about what you're not doing. I guarantee you. Because as Christians, we are to be helping socially and helping people. And you'll see it throughout Isaiah that God chastises his people for not being involved in the culture, in social oppression. Religious ritualism, we see continually that in the Old Testament, the Jews did the rituals well, but their hearts were far from him. That's in the first chapter. We're going to see that. And cultural idolatry, this is the one that really impacts you and me. That we actually are idolizing things of this culture far more than we are idolizing the true God, who is the only one that is to be worshipped. So as you're starting to think about these things tonight, I want you to think in your own hearts and minds about what are the cultural idols you have. I mean, this is convicting as all get out, because the first thing I did was get all upset because the Browns lost. But then I was felt better when the Indians lost. You know, as funny as that is, isn't it amazing, at least for me, that I actually am involved emotionally in those sports teams in a way that I'm not involved sometimes with the Lord of hosts? That we actually start to idolize things not even knowing it. And, you know, let's not even begin with our 401ks or the stock market. And before we know we are in idolizing cultural things. This is going to be a very, very applicable study. And it's going to be a challenging study. Now, look, the Bible is meant to be the bread of life for everyday consumption, not cake for special occasions. We are here to study the bread of life. And to eat of it and to have him change us by his word. We're not just here to have some sweets and to get together and have a little dinner and have fun together. While that is good, the main objective is the study of the scriptures. So God spoke eloquently through Isaiah. If you have an interest in the Bible at all, Isaiah will reward a close reading. And righteousness that comes by grace through faith is a commitment to the Lord's revelation of what is true and what is right. The Lord's revelation in our scriptures of what is true and what is right. Faithfulness is fidelity or steadfastness in holding to what righteousness requires. In other words, when you are part of the kingdom of the King, you will act like you are part of the kingdom of the King. The judgments of God are both inevitable and inescapable. Nations can turn their backs on him or choose the way of self-pleasing or self-salvation or, as they may call it, collective security with impunity. But God is not mocked. Well, that's the beginning of the study. I can't wait till we get to the end of the study and see how many are really left. And maybe I won't be here teaching because the thing will be too convicting. But I do think that this is going to be a challenging study. Guys, I'm going to just encourage you, do the work. Read it, and you will be enriched for it. So the goal for the semester, through studying Isaiah, our vision of Jesus Christ will expand and deepen, causing our faith to be enriched and encouraged. Because this book is talking about the Lord Christ, who is the hope, not only of the Old Testament, but of the whole world. And so that's what we're up with. So, as you leave tonight, easy questions, not a problem. Is Jesus your King? Is Jesus your only confidence in this life? The Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only confidence in life and death? Jesus. Can you really and truly trust God? Some of us are going through some things right now where it's really hard to say, I trust God. And this one is the kicker. Is your spiritual life authentic? We're going to discover that the Jewish people were going through the motions without a heart for God. That's the troubling part of those of us who've been Christians for a while. We can be going through the motions without a true heart for God. We thank him, though, for forgiveness of sins and the ability to repent. Well, there you have it, guys. I think it'll be challenging. I think it'll be rewarding. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in all of our lives as we go forward. Father, thank you for this book, your book. And while this information is just that, a bunch of information, I pray now as we start to read Isaiah 1, that you will convict us where we need convicting. You will encourage us where we need encouragement. And you will change us where we need changed. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.